Take your ancient words, if you would please,
and turn to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119. We're going to talk about how to keep from sin,
at least one of a number of ways. This one happens to be very effective.
Psalms 119, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure?
By keeping your word.
I have sought you with all of my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Lord, may you be praised. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I pray that even this morning as we ponder your words, we will be encouraged to treasure them, to keep them, to hide them in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all of the questions that we ask about our mind, one might be, why can't I remember? I mean, I ask that question. It seems like the older we get, I think there's just more to forget. I don't think it's that we forget more. I think there's just so much more to remember. But even for me, I think, why is it that I can't remember this? And this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I'm going to be asked some questions for a while, and I'm thinking, I hope I can remember some stuff, but we'll see what happens. In a BBC television series, there was a series on the human mind, and they set out to find an answer for why people forget things. And so they turn to Andy Bell. And Andy Bell is one man for whom forgetfulness is no problem at all. Andy Bell can take 10 shuffled packs of cards and place them in front of him, and in 20 minutes he can memorize the order of every single card. 520 cards. 20 minutes. When he's tested, Andy, the 2002 World Memory Champion, correctly remembers the position in the packs and the value of every single card that he is tested on. So how does he do it? Well, his technique is unusual, but it's simple. Long before taking on any memory challenge, he walks past a set of London landmarks, establishing the route firmly in his mind. He might start at the House of Parliament before continuing to the London via the Westminster Bridge. But that's just the first stage. The second stage takes a bit of imagination, because he begins to make connections. When I memorize a deck of cards, he explains, I turn each card into a picture, like a colorful animal or object that I've learned to associate with a particular card. One card might be a bear, or a saw, or a pineapple. And then he puts the two stages together, creating a journey with a cast of colorful images and characters. In his mind, he imagines himself walking around London on his route, and he places the objects in groups of three at particular landmarks along the way. At the House of Parliament, for example, he imagines a bear with a saw and a pineapple. Now, when it comes to recalling cards, Andy simply retraces the route in his mind, visiting various landmarks and remembering what he has placed there. I hope you see where I'm going. See, Bible memory is not that much unlike this. Christians learn about faith and Christian practice as we read the Scriptures and we begin to put the picture together. Biblical truths are landmarks in your faith, and the Scripture is the path that helps us to retrace and apply the landmarks in our faith. Samuel Johnson said the two offices of memory are collection and distribution. Right? I have my mind, and so I collect things, and I put them in, and I try to save them. And those that I really want to remember, I memorize. Collection and distribution. Most of us are much better at distribution than we are at collection, aren't we? Preaching, for example, is distribution. Without collection, the distribution would be rather pointless. to help my memory distribute, I have an outline of landmarks along the way to keep me going in the right direction. I feed my mind and my memory all week long so that I can share the Word of God with clarity and authority based on those landmarks that I have implanted. The majority of the material in my sermon is from memory gained from ongoing study, collection. The best sermons that I preach, in my opinions, have come from those passages that I have memorized because I'm convinced it firmly plants the Word of God in my mind. The Scriptures provide a stable foundation for distribution, not just for me, but for you as well. The more thorough your knowledge of Scriptures, the more able you will be to live and dispense or distribute the truth. Collection and distribution. This is precisely what we're talking about today, and I'm not going to be sneaky. I'm telling you right up front today that the message is a plea for you to love and treasure the Word of God enough to commit it to memory. To make it your secret treasure. To place the Word of God someplace that no one can ever take it away. If you do that, it leaks out when you talk. And it leaks out when you pray. And when you live. And when you are joyful. And when you are sorrowing. Wouldn't you like to have that in your mind, rattling around? In your bulletins, there's a card that's inserted, clipped into the right lower-hand corner, and you can take that out and take it with you. You can tuck it in your Bible. You can use it for a bookmark. The reason that card is there is I want you to memorize it if you can. Now, it isn't necessarily that every single person is going to have to come, and I will quiz you, but next Sunday morning, early on in the service, I will say, would somebody like to stand up and loudly proclaim Psalms 119, the verses that you're to memorize? And we will be doing that, and in the corner of your bulletin will be that verse. You might be surprised how easy it is to learn just a few verses in a week's time if you just read it. I used to put them in the dash of my pickup. There was a crack, and I could stick the verse there, and just reading it from time to time throughout the week, I would learn the verse. Many of those I remember still today. Our church in Indiana, where I pastored before I came here, we, one week at a time, went through Romans chapter 8. And did all 38 verses. And there were saints in that church that could just recite verse after verse after verse. And it was a remarkable statement of worship before God as we honored Him by the fact that we cherished and treasured His words enough to learn them. Landmarks in your faith, tucked away in your mind, locked in. Wouldn't you like to have some of them in your mind? Wouldn't you like to know for always, for all time, and lock in your memory, for example, that Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Wouldn't you like to know the reason for that? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, and so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It would be good to know that those who no longer walk according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Well, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile towards God's. It cannot submit to God's law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, you are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Because if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then the Spirit of Him who raised Christ will give life to your mortal bodies, that through His Spirit you will have life. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it, because if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You have not been given a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you've been given a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs, we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed you share in His sufferings, that you might also share in His glory. Because I consider the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The whole creation groans, waiting in expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the One who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself might be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Because it's in that hope that we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for that which he already has? But if we hope for that which we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Well, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, who intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, the ones who are called according to His purpose. Because those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those that God foreknew, He predestined. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? What shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, is also interceding for us. And what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or danger, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor any other power, nor anything else in all of creation, neither height nor depth, is able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers, may God be true and every man a liar. Tuck that kind of truth away in your mind and it will sustain you through those times when you see no hope. Look at Psalms 119 with me if you would please. And let's just take a few minutes and look at what the Scriptures have for us here. Psalms 119 is a very common passage to remind us that memorizing is good. David says, how do I keep myself from sin? I memorize the word. He actually makes a sandwich out of this. A sandwich is when you take one thing of one kind, you put some stuff in between, you put the same thing on the bottom. And if you look at this passage, David says in verse 9, how can I keep my way pure? Question. How can I keep my way pure? How can I keep from sin? And then he talks about a number of things. And then if you look down in verse 11, after he talks about those things, he says, I have treasured your word in my heart. That's a sandwich. Look at the first thing he says. He says, keep the word. Keep the word. The word here is shamar, and shamar means to keep, to guard, to observe, or obey. And it's very similar to shema. Shema is to hear, and shamar is to guard it or to keep it. So one is to receive, and the other one is to treasure it. Shema is all over the Old Testament, 1,160 times. If you think of Deuteronomy 6, that verse that says that you shall treasure the Word of God and write it in your hearts and give it to your children, that is called the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. We're supposed to keep it, guard it, observe it, and obey the Word of God. That word's in the Old Testament 500 times, 72 times in the book of Psalms, and 22 times just in Psalms 119. 22 times in one book it says, guard, keep the Word of God. Almost every single verse of Psalm 119 refers to the Word of God. There's 176 verses. And if you read down through, you will find 9 different words that refer to the Word of God. You'll find the Word, the commands, the statutes, the judgments, the decrees, the precepts, the laws, the ways, and the instruction. I think with the exception of 3 or maybe 4 verses, every one of them includes the Word of God. So how do you keep from sin? Well, you keep the Word. And secondly, you seek the Lord. You seek the Lord. David says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all of my heart. Sought is darash, and it means to frequent or to follow or to pursue. Do you frequent the Lord? Christians do. Christians frequent the house of God because teaching comes there. Christians frequent Bible study because the teaching comes there and it helps us. Christians frequent the Word of God and read it and learn it and love it and discover it because it helps us to seek the Lord. The third thing David says is, don't let me wander from your commandments. Don't stray. The word here for stray is shagah. And shagah has the implications of reeling as of one who is intoxicated. I don't want us to have our biblical truth like that. Kind of staggering and wandering and bouncing from side to side. If you memorize the Word of God and keep the Word and seek the Lord, don't stray, don't reel around as if you're intoxicated, but latch onto that truth and live it and apply it and follow it and seek it. And lastly, David says, how can I keep my way pure? I keep the Word. I seek the Lord. I don't stray. And then he says, I memorize the Word. I have treasured your Word in my heart. The word here is safan. And safan means to hide something, to hoard something, to preserve it, and to protect it. You know, hoard might be a bad word, but it's a really good word when it comes to the Word of God in your mind, isn't it? Do you hoard God's treasure up in your mind? I want to hoard all of it I can. You probably shouldn't hoard money, and you probably shouldn't hoard cars, and you probably shouldn't hoard other things, but you should hoard, H-O-A-R-D, you should hoard the Word of God in your mind. You know, this word is a verb. In this sentence it says, I will hoard. I will treasure the Word of God in my heart. You know, this verb is used in as a noun also. It's used in a noun sense, and it's in Obadiah 1:6. And in Obadiah 1:6, the writer says Esau will be pillaged, and all of his hidden treasures will be searched out. Hidden treasures. Same word. Noun as opposed to a verb. In other words, Esau's got all this treasure that he's hid up, and he's hidden it so that nobody can find it. And God says, I don't care where they put it. Esau's going to be abandoned. He's going to be demolished and destroyed. And I'm going to find every secret thing he has, and I'm going to take it up. And he might have hidden it, and he's got it where nobody can find it. But I'm going to find it. Take the word of God like that and hide it away where nobody can get at it. It's very safe to hide the word of God in your mind. To protect it, to protect the truth, to hold it in there, so that when you're wrestling, you say, no, that can't be true. The Word of God, right out of your mouth. A hidden treasure that no one can take away. That's why we hide things, isn't it? What do you hide in your house? When I went to Mexico on a mission trip, I used to hide my wallet because I didn't want somebody to take it, because it was valuable to me. Some of you hide money. In a sock under your mattress, or maybe you even have a picture on the wall, and if you turn the picture, it's got little hinges on there, and it hinges out, and behind there you've got your little safe, you know, and in there you hide it. You hide it because it's your treasure, because you don't want anybody to take it away. And so it is with the Word of God. To hide that treasure in your mind so that nobody can take it away from you. And then he concludes the first section with, he says, I've treasured your word in my heart so that I won't sin. And so he wraps this first sandwich and says, I will, how do I keep from sin? By this and this and this and this and this, and then I will memorize the word so that I don't sin. Sandwich number one. And then sandwich number two. If you look at that last verse, verse 11, he says, I have treasured your word in my heart. And then we keep on reading down through, and he says, Lord, you will be praised. Teach me your statutes. And the question is, how do I praise God and learn His ways? And the answer comes down in the next verses that come. In the very end, he says, I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will remember it. I will memorize it. And so he begins the passage in verse 11 again in this particular sandwich, and he says, I'm going to treasure your word, and I'm going to praise God, learn His statutes, and down the line through these things, and he says at the end, I will treasure, I will delight, I will not forget the word of God. So how do you praise God and learn His laws? Well, first you proclaim the word. You say it. You talk it. He says, with my lips I proclaim your judgments. You proclaim it. You talk about it. Now, there's more than that. Talking about it's good, but there's more than that. And if we move on down, he says, not only do I talk about it, not only do I proclaim with my lips, I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees. I rejoice in the way of the Lord. Now, this is interesting, and I pondered for some time that if you go down just a few verses, it says that I delight in the Word. And I thought, what is the difference? Is there any difference in rejoicing in the way and delighting in the Word? And I think there is. It's possible to have the way of the Lord, to know the way of the Lord, and to rejoice in the way, but not necessarily the Word. Isn't it? Most people appreciate those who have Christian values, even if you're not a Christian. We appreciate morality. We appreciate those people who are honest and keep their word and don't kill people and don't steal things and don't do horrible things. We appreciate that. That's the way. And we rejoice in that way. And all people almost do that. All people almost rejoice in those things that are wholesome and healthy and good. And it seems like almost in Christianity, there's a rejoicing in the way that almost supersedes Christianity, in that you can rejoice in that without having it. Even some false religions, of which we would not support, help people to lead better lives. And that's rejoicing in the way of the Lord. I rejoice in the way. I look at it and I say, the way of the Lord's right. It's a way of honesty and truth and integrity and character. It's possible, though, to have the way of the Lord and not rejoice in it. It's possible to know the way of the Lord and not rejoice in it. In Parade magazine in 1962, there was a brief account of a village in Kalinova, Russia, and the attendance of Sunday school picked up after a priest started handing out candy to help children to come, especially if they would memorize scriptures. One of the most faithful was a pug-nosed, pugnacious lad who recited his scriptures with proper piety. He pocketed his reward, the candy, and then he fled into the fields to munch on it. The priest took a liking to the boy and persuaded him to attend Sunday school, church school they called it then. This was preferable to doing household chores from which his devout parents excused him if he would go to church and memorize the scriptures. By offering other inducements, the priest managed to teach the boy the four Gospels. In fact, he won a special prize for learning all four of the Gospels by heart and reciting them from beginning to end, nonstop, in church. 60 years later, he still likes to recite Scripture, but in a context that would horrify the old priest. You see, the prize pupil who memorized the Bible was Nikita Khrushchev, the former communist Tsar. And he liked the way of it, and it looked good to him, but he never rejoiced in it. He never adopted his own principle. He never, as we look down in the verse, delighted in the word itself. He just liked the way. He learned it. It was nice. It got him some candy. It made his life better. Christian, it's so important that we move beyond just rejoicing in the way of the Lord. It's easy to fill our churches with people who just like to be nice, who just like to follow God because it just seems like the right thing to do. But it's more than that. As we go down, it says, not only do I proclaim the Word, not only do I rejoice in the way of the Word, the way that the Word points me to, but I meditate on the Word. Meditate means to ruminate, or to chew cud, we think of, or to ponder, or actually to converse with oneself. When you hide God's Word in your heart and you memorize it, it's as if the cow spits back up that which it has in its first stomach and it chews back on it again and rethinks all that as it were in the mind and memory, and it's chewing of the cud. Meditate on the Word of God. And then here's the big one. This is the one that stems back off of B, rejoice in the way. Delight in the Word, the law itself. God's law is my delight. That moves us away from just liking the way. It's just really cool to be a nice person, but I delight in the law itself. Psalms 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction resides within me. Do you delight in the law itself? The law says, I'm a sinner. Yes, I know. The law says God provides a way. Yes, I know. The law says there's no condemnation in Christ because those who are in Christ Jesus are redeemed from the curse of the law. Yes, I delight in that. It's true. I love it. It feeds me. The Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. I delight in the Word, the law itself. And lastly, the end of our sandwich, David says again, forget not the Word. Forget not the Word. I looked up what it means to forget. I forgot the word. I think it's shakach. I think is the Hebrew word there for forget. Leo just went like this, so maybe I'm right. I think it's shakach, which means to not forget the Word. And it means to be oblivious from want of memory or attention. Did you get that? It means to be oblivious because I have lacked in my diligence and my attention and my intention. Beloved, be diligent in memorizing and understanding and pondering and soaking up and keeping the Word of God. Hide that treasure in your heart. We're not asking too much of you. Just a card a week, not too much. Someone said that memory is the seed of the imagination. I think that sounds pretty good. Memory is the seed of the imagination. It seems like that would be true. It seems like that which I have in my mind, that which I remember, fuels and feeds and seeds my imagination. If that's true, what do you want to grow in your mind, beloved? If the memory's the seed, what do you want to grow? What do you want to fuel your imagination with? Let us fill our minds with the truth of the Word of God and find that every crack and corner of our minds is prompted and protected by the truth of the Word of God. Will you commit together with me as you are able to honor God by cherishing His words in your heart? I hope that you will. I give you permission to test me. By the grace of God, every Sunday morning before I come to the pulpit, I will have the verse locked into the corners and cracks of my mind before the service begins, and I encourage you to do the same. And next week, as we ask for the first person to quote that verse which we memorized for the week, I hope that we have to have so many people standing up saying, yes, I know it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I won't sin. By the way, if you want to choose a different version, you go right ahead and do that. Let's fill our minds with the truth of God's word and find every crack and corner prompted and protected by the truth of God's word as we commit together to memorize that which honors God and brings Him glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that You have not left us guessing. You have said, here's my truth. Learn it. Love it. Live it. Cherish it. Treasure it in your heart. And Father, by the grace of God, I commit to that personally, and I pray that many of my brothers and sisters in Christ would as well. Father, give us strength for that. Help us to do that. Help us to learn that Scripture that honors You, that helps us to live faithful lives before You. In Jesus' name, amen.